You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Good morning and welcome to Makers Church Online. We're so glad that you are joining us and that you're entering into this conversation that we just kicked off last week, a new series called Kingdom Come. If we've never met before, my name is Derek and I serve here as the lead pastor. And I'm just so glad that you would take the time to be with us this morning. I truly hope and pray that you are doing well, that you're healthy, that you're finding joy even in this crazy season. And if you're not, we would love to know about it. We would love to have an opportunity to walk with you and to be a part of helping you bring some real tangible needs in your life if you have those. You can go to our website, makerschurch.org, and there's all of the different ways that you can communicate with us there. And it would be an honor of ours to be able to walk with you in this season. Last week, Pastor Mark kicked off this Kingdom Come series, and it was an absolutely incredible message. And I highly encourage you to go back and listen to it if you missed it, because it really sets up the framework for this conversation that we're going to be in for the next several weeks. Well, one of the things that Pastor Mark talked about, and really what this series is all about, is this idea that one of the most dangerous things that we can ever pray and one of the most important things we can ever pray would be to echo the words of Jesus when we look to God and when we go to God and we say, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what we're inviting you into this morning, for that to be your prayer. But I think in order for that to be your prayer, I think we need to talk a little bit more about what a kingdom actually is. It's an interesting word because we don't even use that word much in these days. We don't use the word kingdom or empire. We might be more familiar with the word nation or country. But really a kingdom, the concept of a kingdom is pretty simple. It's about being in the range of your effective will. Anything in the range of your effective will is a kingdom. And that's why watching a kid grow up is so fascinating. Watching a human being grow and become is so interesting because they in and of themselves are a little kingdom. They're just molecules and tissue and bone and personality coming all together with this effective will that's coming under the reign of it. It's why my two-year-old Aubrey, her two favorite words right now are the words no and the words I don't know. It's amazing to me that even in her age, that her automatic response would be indifference and resistance. I mean, her no is really her resistance. Her I don't want to do that, or I don't want to be a part of that. And her I don't know is her indifference. Like, I just don't care. Like, you'll ask her a question and she's like, I don't know. And I think it's so fascinating that we can watch that begin to grow and morph and develop as human beings grow up. We have two older kids that share a room together, Blake and Kira. And I mean, this is the time in life where they're going to put the tape down the middle of the room. And, you know, the left side of the room is his kingdom and the right side of the room is her kingdom. And the reality is that kingdoms, they aren't just contained to a body. They begin to expand through the idea of thought and ideas, through conversation and through creativity, and sometimes even through tragedy. It's interesting, this concept of kingdom. And everything that I just talked about is what we would call like the natural kingdom or the human kingdom. But Jesus talks about something different. Jesus talks about this kingdom of God. And that's really what we're trying to get a sense of in this conversation. See, I think one of the most interesting things is that almost every human being longs for some of these qualities of the kingdom of God. But they're kind of crashing against our wills and our own kingdoms that we want. We want some of these qualities of the kingdom. We want to end human suffering. We want to end racism. We want to end hunger and homelessness and abuse. Almost every human being would agree that those would be good things. We can't wait to live in a world where there's no fear and no war and no violence or murder or hatred. But those are things that we want in the world, but they're not necessarily things that are true in our world. Because in each one of us, rage and bitterness and anger and contempt can all be a part of what's inside of the range of our effective will. I think one of the most profound thoughts I've heard lately around this idea of kingdoms comes from this pastor and theologian and cultural expert named Mark Sayers. And he says, the reality is that so many people in our society, in our culture today, we want the qualities of the kingdom, but we don't want the king. He says we want the kingdom without the king. And I think that perhaps one of the most important things that we can do as followers of Jesus Christ is we can help reconcile the two together, this kingdom concept, this kingdom mindset, but only being possible once we know the true king, whose name is Jesus. Once again, I think one of the most powerful things we can pray is, God, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May your will be done in me according to your effective will. See, I think the most important thing we can do, and the joy and privilege that we have as people who long for the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, is to help people, to help each other, even to remind ourselves of this king where all mercy flows from. To be connected with and in relationship with the king where all joy and all wisdom and all life exudes from. The one who values life so much that he would lay his own life down for you. The one who is making all things new again. We must help ourselves and help each other and help more people know the who of the kingdom, because we already have a value and an embrace for the what of the kingdom. I think one of the most important expressions of the kingdom that resonates with so many people today, and it's what I want to talk about for the rest of the morning, is this idea of equality. With this idea that all people are equal. Do you remember those times when you can like go to a big gathering? I miss those days so dearly. I know that they're coming back sometime. We don't know when, but one day we'll be able to gather together again. And my bet is that if you found yourself in a large gathering of people and you went around and you asked different people what they thought about the value of human life, that almost everybody in the room would agree that every human being has dignity, that all people matter, that all people are equal. It's a foundational value of most Western societies, of democracies. It's foundational to our government in America. But I think what we often don't take the time to consider is, where does this ideal come from? Where does this thought come from? Where does the idea that all people matter, what is it rooted in? And the reality is that concept, that truth, that ideal that we would all agree is important, it hasn't been around forever. It hasn't been part of the human narrative for most of human history. It's actually a concept that was inaugurated by the way of Jesus, that was confirmed. It was a Jewish tradition that was valued, that saw value in the life of other people. But Jesus is the one who stepped into a world where this value proposition did not exist. It was a time in history when in the Greco-Roman world and the greatest thinkers, the philosophers, and like Plato and Aristotle, they were having some of the humanity's greatest thoughts. They were coming up with some of the greatest philosophies. They were moving humanity forward in so many ways. And yet they believed that people were not equal. They believed it in such a degree that Plato, in one of his books, he refers to his slaves as anthropedon, which is it's a neuter term. They're neither male nor female. They're non persons. And Aristotle saw slaves as being born into that role, and that they should never come out of that role. They were the property of their owners, and he viewed them as living tools. He equated some animals as more important than them. And this is the world that, this world of structural inequality that Jesus taught and treated people with equal dignity and worth. It was a revolutionary idea. It was a revolutionary ideal, and it was one that did not fit the social fabric of the time. But over time, over the course of 2,000 years, this concept, this idea that we all matter, it began to take root in human consciousness. And while it's true that we all would believe that, it's also true that we have such a hard time living it. We believe it, but we struggle to live it. While it's also true that this ideal or concept resonates with so many people, we actually still live in a world where there are whole countries and there are whole systems that actually don't embrace this. If you live in a country or in a part of the world where Hinduism is the leading religion, this is the antithesis of that. They actually don't believe that all human beings are equal. It's these ideas of karma and of reincarnation that really reinforce this ideology and this belief system that says that if you didn't do well in this life, that in the next life you'll come back as a lesser being. And that's your plot in life. That is your role to play. And even the idea of what we would call being a good person and what perhaps they would call being a good person are two totally different things. See, in our context, we think being a good person might be helping somebody who needs help or caring about those who aren't cared for, about bringing mercy and justice to those who need it the most. But in that world, in the Hindu world, a good person is actually somebody who embraces their plot in life and who does not try to get out of it, who believes that they're lesser than or greater than somebody else because God designed it that way. So even in a modern world that we live in, there's still ideologies around the world that don't fully embrace this idea. But the way of Jesus does. Jesus is the one who stepped into a world where this was not true. And he made it so true that it's echoed into our age today. But why would Jesus see people this way? Why would Jesus clash against the norms and values of the time that he lived in? I think we have to go all the way back to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 1, where we see, it says, "Then God said in verse 26, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground.' So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them." See, we see from the very beginning, from the very design, the very way God architected and created the entire world, that he made us, he imprinted himself onto us. That the image of God, the Imago Dei, can be seen in every single life. I love that the scriptures say that, he says, let us, what the scriptures are talking about is the idea of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit together making us in their image. And so when Jesus stepped into human history 2,000 years ago, he saw himself in every human. He saw a reflection of himself in every person. We also see it again echoed by the psalmist in Psalms 139, verse 13. It says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. And all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. It's helpful to remember that this became the foundation of our modern democracies because we believe it too. There's a part of us that can look into the eyes of another human being and see value and worth. It mattered so much to the founding fathers of this country that it's written into our Declaration of Independence. It says that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. And since then, there's been so many different parties, so many different groups, so many different people fighting to make this true. Because the honest truth is that we still live in a country and we still live in a world where even if it's true that we embrace this truth, we still struggle so desperately to live it out, both individually and communally. Jesus taught over and over and over again the value of the one, the value of every person. And I think one of the most poetic and beautiful ways that he communicates this truth is in Matthew 18. He says, "Beware that you don't look down on any of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels are always in the presence of Heavenly Father. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others on the hills and go out to search for the one that is lost? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it more than the 99 that didn't wander away. In the same way, it is not my Heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish." I love how Jesus tells this parable about the worth of the one, about the worth of each one, about the dignity. And he communicates and demonstrates that everyone matters. Later on, the Apostle Paul, he would say it in perhaps the most socially relevant way at the time. In Galatians 3, verse 28, he says, "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ." So what the Apostle Paul is pointing to is this truth that even though the world, even though social systems, even though religions and economies, even though social constructs can pit each other into these different groups of slave and free and male and female and Jew and Gentile, what the Apostle Paul is showing us is that when we say yes to the King, that his kingdom becomes truly possible. That we no longer become separated by the things that make us different, but we become connected by the things that hold us as the same. The idea that God has created each of us in his image, that there is value and purpose and intention in every one of our lives. Yes, even your life. Christianity it's foundational to this idea of equality. It's so interesting that there's so many different parties that are pointing to the church as being the fundamental problem in the world. That the church is the fundamental reason why there's inequality. And while it's true that there's so many times in our history and even now where we can point to a construct like the church as being guilty as charged, but it's really the church, the bride of Christ, the body of believers that Jesus has inaugurated. He's developed us to be a body where we can live these truths out together. That we are actually the only ones who can bring the King and the kingdom together so that we can experience the fullness of what equality could and should look like. The reality is that there are many different people fighting for equality in the world, but there's only one person who can actually make that the reality. And his name is Jesus. And it takes us embracing and accepting the King. And first, seeing ourselves as equal to others. I don't know what your difficulty is. See, the reality is that we probably ebb and flow between these differences of sometimes feeling so worthless and unworthy that we can never see ourselves as equal to anybody else. And there are other times where we ebb and flow into these mindsets where we see ourselves as greater than or superior to other people. And it's the dichotomy of those two worlds that we find ourselves stuck in the middle of. But the reality is that everyone matters. We've seen this response when this doesn't happen in the last couple weeks. As the video was released of the killing of Ahmaud Arbery and there was an outrage of people who took to the internet to bring about the beginning of the justice process that took far too long to get started. And it was in this moment where there was an inequality that caused us to see the chasm, to see the gap, to see that there are still systemic problems that don't allow us to live out and experience the fullness of what it would mean to be equal beings. It's evident that we have so much work to do. But the truth of the matter is that it's not out there, it's not those people or that thing that needs to be fixed. It starts within each and every one of us. What I hope and pray this morning is that you would begin to see that these words are true in 1 John 4:10. That this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. That Jesus saw so much worth in each of us, so much value in every human being, that He would go to the cross on our behalf, that He would take on our pain and our sin and our punishment so that we wouldn't have to bear the weight of it. And what He invites us into is into His kingdom, where His values and His principles and His truth reigns. And it starts from within. This kingdom of God, the scriptures say, is within us. The Spirit of God, the very essence of the kingdom, can live inside each and every one of us. The question is, will you let it? Will you let the kingdom of God reign inside of you? And if you will, and if you do, it will be the most leveling moment in your life, the most grounding moment in your life, where if you see yourself as superior to others, God will humble you. And I think the reason why the most important prayer we're going to ever pray is, Lord, may your kingdom come, may your will be done in me, is because when we pray that prayer, when we ask for it, it's us choosing to humble ourselves. I don't know about you, but I would rather humble myself than be humiliated by others. And I think when we can step into that time where we humble ourselves and we say, God, would you help me see others as valuable as me? We all struggle with that. Or maybe you're struggling with this, where you see yourself lower than others. You see yourself as less than others. And what you need to do is, God, to raise you up. That's what happens in the power of the kingdom of God, where God can help each and every one of us see the value and worth of ourselves first, so that we can then see it in each other. And that's my hope and my prayer for you this morning, that you would stop living in this racket, that you would stop living in this trap of performance, acceptance, and reward. Performance, acceptance, and reward. And we struggle with this all the time. We don't see ourselves as equally valued if we can't do well enough. But the problem is the more well we do, enough isn't enough. Where we can get ourselves into the time where we believe if we can just be accepted enough, if they'll accept me or if they'll accept me, then I'll be more satisfied. But the reality is that there's always rejection waiting on the other side. Maybe we can have enough. We can just acquire enough stuff. But the reality is there's just never enough stuff to satisfy. And the only way that we will ever truly see the value of our own life is if we can see ourselves through the lens of the way God sees us. And when we pray that prayer, God, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in me as it is in heaven, I believe then we can begin to find healing in ourselves and in our society and in our world. Would you pray with me? God, our prayer this morning is that your kingdom would come in such a way that equality isn't something that we just talk about, but it's something that we live out. God, where we can see ourselves as equals to each other. And God, where we can be humbled and we can be brought up in such a way, Lord, that we would not only understand that you have a great value for our life, but you call us as citizens of your kingdom to value every life. And so, God, I just pray for healing in all of our souls this morning. God, I pray that you would do a work inside of us that only you could do. And I proclaim this morning, God, that I want everything to do with your kingdom and everything to do with the King. God, may you convict us of the moments where we try to reign, where we try to be the controllers, the ones who rule the kingdom that we want to set up. But instead, Jesus, we say, no, Lord, may you be King today. God, that's our prayer this morning. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Hey, if you're watching this morning and you've never made Jesus the ruler of your life, if you've never understood that there was even a difference between the kingdom, all of the qualities that you long for, and the King, the very one who makes it happen, then I would love for you to take the next step and choose to follow Jesus today. The very best way to do that is to go to our website and fill out a Connect card at the bottom of our website, or you can text the word new follower to 97000. And the moment that you text that word new follower to 97000, somebody will respond to you and we'll begin a relationship with you and we'll help you take that next step in following Jesus with your life. We love you and we can't wait to see you next week. God bless.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.